last few days, I really enjoy myself here. We have the words before us, but also as young people, I think some of us enjoy not just the word, but also the activities. Am I correct in saying that? You know, what I've noticed, when we're playing out there, we have fun. But when we play, I notice something. I'm not much of an athlete, but I'm able to observe. What I've noticed is that it was so easy to find out other people's mistakes. Some of you watch me play baseball. I try to play baseball. It's kind of fun to watch someone missing the catch. And especially if a team is losing, it's always someone else's fault for missing that play, isn't it? And you know, this morning I have before me perhaps something along that line. We often look at other people's problems and forget to point the fingers back this way. Am I right in saying that? It's so easy to say, how can you miss that ball? Until we get out there and the ball come at us. And of course, we have good reason. We use borrowed gloves. I didn't fit too well. I didn't have my running shoes on. I have whatever. But it's easier to look at someone else's problem, isn't it? And this morning, with the Lord's help, perhaps we can change the focus a little bit. I like to look at something that perhaps we should keep pointing the fingers back onto ourselves as we go through this. We have before us the Christian walk. I thought it was so fitting. I look across the audience, and I know some of you, and many, I apologize, I'm still trying to learn your names. I apologize too for perhaps ask for your names two or three times already, and I still don't recognize you, nor your face, and some I haven't had a chance to talk with. But you know the Lord knows you. But this morning, I'd like to turn to a portion in the Old Testament, because I find that often the Old Testament give us nice principles to follow, and perhaps we can look at, well, maybe I'll put it this way, different stages of growth or of Christian walk that we can, and perhaps we can look and see where we're at and where we want to be in order to learn more about Blessed Savior. Some of you may have heard me speak on this portion before, so if you have, please bear with me on that. And I'm sure you'll know it so well that at the next meeting you can help with it. I'd like to go to Nehemiah chapter 3. In this book here, there are 10 gates that are mentioned. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, before we go into the book of Nehemiah, I'd like to give a little bit of background. I know for many years I avoided books like this, Nehemiah. Well, first of all, I have trouble spelling the word, and I have trouble finding it. So, Nehemiah, in fact, I often say to people, if you look at our Bibles, it's a shame that sometimes we look at our Bibles, we see finger marks. If you notice, with good lights like this, you see well-worn portion around the Gospels. And we may see well-worn portion around the Psalms and around perhaps the first five books of Moses. And then when we get to portions like Ezra and Nehemiah, sometimes we have trouble opening the pages because it's still glued together. So we should, because these books tells us a lot. And I find in learning these books helps us understand more of Scriptures. There are many portions of Scriptures that we're afraid to turn to because we think is very difficult to understand. So we avoid it. But really, the Word of God, I believe, is set up in such a way that even the simplest of mind can understand. And the one who is intellectual would never be able to fathom all of it. And this morning, I don't pretend to know it very well. And I enjoy talking to young people for this reason is you don't need to know it very well. You just share with what you, the little that you know. And I hope we can keep it simple that way. But Nehemiah, we know that this is back in the day where they have returned from captivities. Now that sometimes stumps me too when people say captivities. What captivities? Well, it's interesting that if you go into the Word of God, and this year an old brother helped me understand that a bit. He said to me, he said, remember the word, the number 606. I go, 606. Okay. What's 606? And I scratch my head and I couldn't come up with what 606 is that he wanted me to understand. He said, if you understand 606, it will make the Old Testament come to life. 606. Now I see some puzzled faces here too, because I look worse than that when he told me that 606. Well, 606 was really 606 BC. That was the first captivity mentioned. You see, if you remember the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told that when they go into the land, they have to obey the word of God. And if they don't, they will be scattered and they will be taken into captivities. And one thing we have to learn from the word of God is the principle in the word of God is always true. And what God said will come to pass. Every bit of it. And Israel rebelled. We know that. We see through the history of Israel. The 10 tribes rebelled. They were scattered amongst the nations. That was around 730 or so BC. It wasn't very long ago, was it, if you think about that? Solomon dedicated a temple at about 1005 BC. That's not long ago. And then the two tribes left, we know that. They didn't heed the warnings. So they too were carried into captivities. We heard of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Right, he's another name that I can't spell. Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he came in 606 BC and took the children of Israel captive. Well, we heard about Daniel a number of times this week. Now, if you read the first chapter and the first verse of Daniel, it tells you that he was one of the first captives. Read that carefully and you'll find that. And that was the time of 606 BC. So we understand that we can divide the scriptures nicely. Well, they're to be in captivity for 70 years. You'll find Daniel talk about that. After 70 years, they're to return back into the homeland. So they did in the day of Ezra. Some did. Many stayed. And then after this, Nehemiah was commissioned to rebuild the temple. And this is the stage where we're at in Nehemiah chapter 3. He came back. After they were taken captive for 70 years, he came back to this place. And he found everything was in ruin. So young people, if you look around you and see that everything seems to be in ruin, you can appreciate they were in worse of a problem. They didn't even have their homeland. Everything looked terrible. And then God helped to restore things. So let's look at a few verses here. I'd like to, if time permitting, go through this chapter, chapter 3. And perhaps before we go into that, I'd like to do something a little bit different. I am beginning to learn that we all learn things differently. I know some people can listen very well. Some people would like to see things in order to understand things. I remember when Jim talked about the instructions, I think Jim was exaggerating a little bit because I know he is handier than what he said. But for me, I'm those that would rather look at something and then read the instructions afterwards when it doesn't work. See, we all learn differently, right? We learn, some would like to watch and see. So I thought, as a suggestion, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. Maybe you can write some notes in there. There are 10 gates that are mentioned here in this book. If you want to do this, I'll share with you how I do, because I can't take notes. When I take notes, I find that by the time I finish writing the first three words, there are already four verses ahead of me. So I'm going to give you a bit of hint of how I do it. Is I write a little number next to those portions. So if you want to, I'll tell you where these 10 gates are, and then we'll come back to it. The first gate is mentioned in verse 1. So if you want to put a little 1 next to it, you can follow it afterwards. You see, partway through that, except the sheep gate. That's the first gate. The second gate we're going to talk about is in verse 3. It's called the fish gate. The third one is in verse 6. The old gate. The fourth gate is in verse 13. The valley gate. The 14th one, the fifth gate is in verse 14. The dung gate. The sixth one is in verse 15. The gate of the fountain. The seventh gate is the water gate in verse 26. The eighth gate is in verse, the eighth one is in verse 28. The horse gate, verse 29. The east gate, verse 31. The gate of Mithkart. So you got 10. Now let's go back to verse 1. Let's read the first two verses first. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him built the men of Jericho. And next to them built Zachar, the son of Imri. Now, we talked about they were in a state of ruin. The gates were destroyed. You know, the walls have been all run down. Here, the very beginning of the chapter, God introduced this man named Eliashib. By the way, when we go through the Old Testament, often it's very interesting to look up the meanings of the names. When you see the meaning of the name, you'll find that often they'll tell the story all by itself. You can do that with the book of Ruth and take the names along, and you'll find most of the meanings and the story just from that. So here, Eliashib, you can guess it. We're going to talk about the meaning of his name first, because that name is very important. Eliashib means God will restore. That's the confidence that we must have. It's not up to you and I. Often we see problems, we'll go out there and say, let me fix that problem. No, when there are problems in the assembly, when there are problems at home, we have to remember, God is the one that will restore. Are things look like it's in ruin? More likely is. But God will restore. So Eliashib, the high priest, he was the one that was, that rose up to do the work for the Lord. The first gate that have to be repaired or rebuilt is the sheep gate. The sheep gate. Well, think about that for a minute. What do you think that gate were used for? Well, I don't know Jerusalem very well. Talked to a brother who was there just recently. He can probably picture it better than I can. But in my mind, I can see little lamb, sheep going, being herded through the gate. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, sheep or lamb is used really for one purpose and one purpose only. What do you think that purpose is? It's to be herded in as an offering. So if that's what it is, what can we appreciate and associate that with? Well, I see that as that lamb that was led to the slaughter, yet openeth not his mouth. I picture that first gate is the one that speaks of salvation. I picture that as the one that are able to tell forth the story of the love of Jesus, of how he came as that spotless Lamb of God, as the one who came as the willing victim to offer up himself to God, to be the perfect sacrifice that perfected all the sacrifices of old, the sheep gate. And young people, picture these gates. Are you inside this gate? Because if you have not gone past this gate, the rest of the gate we're going to talk about will not mean anything to you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior? Do you know and acknowledge that He's the Lord of your life? And that He's the one who have full control over your life? Because if you don't, you will not recognize the rest of this and be able to say Eliashib. God will restore everything. You know, we look at each one. We sometimes wonder. We may see problem with certain young people. And you know the first concern we have is, are they of the Lord? And I know many of you here are. And I would trust that you would pray for those. The other day we had before us, repentance, isn't it? The gospel. Repentance. The cross. The resurrection. Oh, dear friends, if you're not the Lord Jesus, repent while there's still time. So the sheep gate. And I trust that many here have known this gate. Remember one of my comments in the beginning was, how do you compare yourself and you look and say, have I gone past the sheep gate as if it were? Well, you have. Then let's look at the next gate. Next gate is the fish gate. Oh, perhaps before I even go further, I'd like to just mention a couple more names here in the sheep gate because it's important. We'll spend a bit of time here and we'll have to rush a little bit on the rest of it. There is a name that's interesting here. Toward the end of verse 1, it says, even into the tower of Mia. Mia, if you think of that, it means 100. Here's another reason we can think of that as a picture of salvation. I think of that, 100 sheep, 99 and one was lost. And the Lord loved each and every one of you. And He wants you to be there. And the other thing I thought interesting was in verse 2, it talked about the man of Jericho. What do we know about the man of Jericho? Well, Jericho was the place that was cursed, wasn't it? As if they have no part. But here, the man of Jericho, working side by side with the high priest in order to rebuild the sheep gate. Does it not think of us? The one who was, we were at one time afar off from our God. It says, without hope in this world, we have been brought nigh because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, if you fully recognize the fact that we, by right, oh, we don't have such things, do we? We wouldn't be there. But by grace, we have been brought near to our God and our Father. Then the sheep gate would mean a lot. The fish gate would mean a lot more. I would think of how the Lord would say that I will make you fishers of men. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that when we value the privilege of how He brought us into the blessings, then we should be able to go forth easily and tell the story of His love. What joy it should be. Then He's no longer a chore to be up here telling forth the fish gate. There's a lot more we can talk about that, but I'd like to go on to the next one. Or perhaps we won't. Let's go to verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But the nobles put not the necks to the work of the Lord. The Tekoites, the first one that can come to my mind is a man named Amos. He wrote that book, Amos. What do we know about him? It's Amos. Amos said he was really a nobody. He was just a gatherer of sycamore tree. You know, the Lord doesn't always call out those that are renowned. He can use anyone, can't He? When it comes to the gospel, it could be the feeblest way. Could be a simple thing as passing out tracts. And yesterday I enjoyed the thought, maybe the day before. Could even be the way we work and being an example to others that they can see that you are the Lord's. Here, even the one like Amos who claimed to be a nobody, the Lord used him to tell forth the story of His love. But then it says the nobles. The nobles. And look up to someone who is noble, don't we? We like the heroes. We like the people that have good stature to look onto, but here it says they put not the next to the work of the Lord. Young people, do not be discouraged when you find that there are many at times that will not, in your eyes, want to work the work of the Lord. The Lord knows. What are you to do? And remember, it's ourselves that we're to look at. You know, sometimes we blame things. Yes, you know, the enemy is busy working to discourage us. There is no doubt about that. The power of darkness is so great, but we have something greater within us. Now, I was thinking, often we blame, you know, sometimes people use the phrase, the devil made us do it. You know, when something goes wrong, oh, that's the work of Satan. And many times it's true. But I was thinking of the book of Job, and some of you may be familiar with it. There are 42 chapters, I believe, in the book of Job. And we'll find that only the first two chapters, Satan was mentioned in there. The other 40 chapters, what were the problems? Was it Satan? No, that was Job and Job's friends, until they recognized that they must acknowledge the God Most High, and they recognized the pride what was hindering the communion with the Lord. So here, we have to point the fingers back to ourselves first. Yes, the battle was without, but often it's the battle that is within that will stumble us. Verse 6, the third gate. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pasiah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeid. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and next unto them repair Melatiah the Gibeonite, and so on. This section of the old gate go on all the way down to verse 12, with descriptions of who's involved. The old gate, I would presume it is true that in 2 Kings 14 it mentioned the corner gate is probably the same gate that it's referring to. But how do we apply that to our life? What is the old gate? Something old. Is something old that's bad? Sometimes we look for new things. Sometimes we expect a speaker to teach us new things and new truth. Is there such a thing? The old gate speak of something that's been for a long time. The foundation of things. The foundation truth. Have you learned? What foundation are you resting on? Do you have a foundation at all? The old gate speaks of that foundation truth. Who is there to rebuild and to hold fast of this old truth? So we hear to see that the first are the Gibeonites. But who are the Gibeonites? It's interesting as we go through this, isn't it? Some of these old Sunday school stories that you have learned, now we can start putting this together. And by the way, sometimes I liken this. You know, a lot of young people will say, I don't know much about scriptures. And you're right, many of us don't. But what's interesting is you have, as a child, been brought up under the sound of the Word of God. It is like this. It's like having a puzzle being built, and you have these little pieces. Because if someone asks you a specific question, you may know. And now as you grow a little bit older, as if you're starting to put these little puzzles together, and you see more. Now, I don't know about you folks. I don't like puzzles. The only one I like are the one that would come up with about 10 pieces. They're a lot easier to do. But from what I understand, a puzzle is a lot easier to build when you see the picture of the puzzle first. Am I correct in that? If you don't know what the picture is, and you pick up these little pieces, they all look alike. You can't tell if it's the sky or the ocean. Well, those 10 pieces is a lot easier. So if you're learning if you're a beginner, start with a 10-piece puzzle, as if it were. Learn the easy things first. And if you don't know the whole picture, learn the little pieces, and by prayers and meditations, and through the Spirit of God, He will reveal to you as those puzzles are starting to form together. Have you ever noticed when you play that you may find a small section and say, hey, I got this. So here we learn the Gibeonites. Remember, they were the one that tried to deceive. Is it Joshua of old? They dressed in the old clothes so that they would be spared. They dressed and pretended to be strangers. And the punishment of that was they were to be slaves, servants to them. They carry water and they chop wood for them. But here, when we get to this portion, who helped to repair the old gate? Who helped to guard the foundation truth? Oh, the Gibeonites. Who else? Well, let's go down to verse 8. We find partway through in that verse, we won't have time to read it through. There are the goldsmiths. Verse 9, the rulers. So we find here is not any particular group of people. But I find even more interesting, let's go down to verse 12. And next unto him repair Shalem, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Now, the next portion, I want you to read this carefully. It says, he and his daughters. Can you picture this? Here, the walls are in ruin. You see boulders all over the place. And I can see this man in my mind's eye there. He was picking up the boulders. He's stacking it back up, building and rebuilding the wall. And next to him, his daughters help rebuild, putting the work, getting dirty, down into it. Young sisters, it is very important for you too to help rebuild this old gate. You may say, but I can't take part. Is that the only thing? I believe we've been exalted. What about praying one for another? Oh, there's so much. And you know, sometimes I get discouraged when I see a young sister or even some young man have the thought that saying, well, sisters don't need to know much. They're just going to get married, raise children. Oh, don't let that thought stay in your heart. You have to learn the Word of God. In fact, you'll find the importance of mothers throughout Scripture. If you were to go through the book of Kings, you'll find that every time a good king is mentioned, his mother's name is mentioned. Mothers play a very important role in the family and to help with the assembly. So the old truth needs to be guarded. Well, our time is going, so I got to move a little bit faster here. The fourth gate, the valley gate. Now remember, we talk about this. Think of this perhaps as the stages of growth or progress of our Christian walk. We're saved through the sheep, in a sense, from the picture of the sheep gate. We want to tell for the story of God's love. There is the fish gate. Then the old gate. Once we learn the way of salvation, then we learn that the gospel effort is not the only thing that should occupy all of our time. It's not that it's wrong to spend time on the gospel, but there are more in our growth to it. We have to guard and learn more of the foundation truth. Then we learn the valley gate. Now, I believe in Jerusalem. I have not been there, and I would love to go there just to see it. Jerusalem is at the edge of this valley. And that's why often you read that Jerusalem, when enemies come, they will be besieged. And often it's on the north side, because that's the only way to get to it. And if you cut off the north side, they're cut off because they're surrounded by the valleys on the other three sides. So here, the valley gate, I would think of that as a place that would only lead to the valley, to a place that will go down and down. And I believe from the application standpoint, that would be like our life. When we learn more about our blessed Lord, then we learn that He is the one who took the lowly place. He became that man of no reputation. He was despised and rejected of men. He went so low that He would become obedient unto death even the death of the cross. What are we to learn to be Christ-like? We too have to learn that we must acknowledge pride often is the biggest downfall to our Christian walk, isn't it? I remember my brother had a picture one time of the word pride, and he formed it in a form of a triangle, starting with P, and then R is a little bit taller. And if you look at that word, there are five letters in it, and in the very middle of that word pride, it has the letter I. When you hear I too often, we know pride has taken over. We need to be remembering from the walk, from the practical standpoint, go through this valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. But the dung gate. Terrible thing, isn't it? I don't think this would be a popular gate. This is where all the garbage, all the wastes get dumped out. Is it not something we ought to point our own fingers at ourselves again? That we are to purge ourselves from all filthiness of this world? We're told that we're not called unto filthiness, but unto holiness. And we need to be able to spend time with our blessed Lord to remain holy. We have sanctification before us. I like the way someone has put it. We need to be ready, but we need to be sanctified so that we are ready for the Master's use. Then, verse 15, the gate of the fountain. The gate of the fountain. Oh, the fountain. We find the word fountain often used. I like to turn to scripture. I purposely didn't turn to a lot of places, so you can take notes. But this one I like to turn to in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Here, the prophet wrote two problems that the children of Israel had. And the reason I like to turn to it is this verse remained the same today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Just two things, that's all they have committed. Two evils his people have committed. Same two evil that we have around us today. What is the first evil? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Don't look at the person next to you. Don't even look across the room. Look out at our own selves. Have we forsaken our God? The other night, we talked about Daniel with his singleness of heart toward God, his purpose of heart. And we talked about how easily it is for ourselves to be so occupied with things of this world, the care of this world. And when that happened, have we not found that we easily too forsake the God that we ought to spend time with? The one who is that living fountain. And then not only that, we find when we forsake God, we have problems and difficulties that seems to multiply before us. And in this world, we often want to find solutions. And in our society, we're in a pill society. We often think that we can find a pill to take and it will take care of all of our problems right away, don't we? So we find different help instead of turning to the Word of God. And I believe that's what he means by they hew out cisterns. They were thirsty for what they need. Oh, instead of going to that fountain of living water, they get their own water. So they hew out cisterns. And what did we find when we hew out our own cisterns? we find it is nothing but broken cisterns that hold no water. Have we tried to find solutions by our own means rather than be on our knees before God and wait for His answer and wait for His deliverance? And how many times have we been discouraged because our ways and our means did not find full satisfaction? Here, the gauge of fountain, I believe, too, is also another picture of the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to direct, because He is the one that would help us, teach us, and comfort us in all of our ways. Let's go down to verse 26. Now come the Watergate. Watergate. I know here in the United States of America, the Watergate is something that some of the older ones don't want to talk much about, especially with President Nixon. But I don't believe that's what it's speaking of. Here is a gate, the Watergate. Water, we know, speaks in the Word of God, about the Word of God. Now, we didn't have time to read through the verses carefully, but we'll find that in each case, as you talk about how someone repair the gate, here's one gate that if you read it through carefully, I do not believe you'll find the word repair being mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Because the Watergate speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God we have is always perfect. It never, ever need repairing. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It is His Word, and that we must abide with. So we find here the Watergate being mentioned is the gate that we need to come to. But it's interesting of the order here too. We'll find that when we don't take that lowly place of the valley gate, and then when we don't purge our lives from all the filthiness of this world, the dung gate, and if we don't let the Spirit work in our hearts, often we find that we don't want to spend the time to be cleansed by the water of the Word of God. We find those orders sometimes is interesting to notice. When we applied it, we'll find the power thereof. The Watergate, oh dear young people, turn to the Word of God for all your needs. We have just 5 more minutes or so. Let's go down to verse 29. Verse 29, toward the end of that, it talks about the East Gate. A little bit abstract, isn't it? The East Gate. Well, East is mentioned many times in Scriptures. If we were to go back to the tabernacles, what is in the east side? We'll find that the gate to enter to that place is in the east side. Moses and Aaron dwell in the east side. We find in Ezekiel, when the Shekinah glory departed from the temple, it left via the east gate. And it promised that when it returns, it shall return by the east gate. What does that tell us? Oh, I would take it from the application standpoint. That should remind us of the coming of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a truth that we often forget, and we need to be reminded often. In fact, when we look at the ruins around us, instead of to be despair, we should be rejoicing, not rejoicing over the problems or difficulties, but to know that our blessed Savior's return is so ever nigh. The East Gate. Young people, don't forget that. The Lord's coming is at hand. And we should, like John of old would say, from our heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. I actually miss one here as I'm talking. Verse 28 is the eighth gate that I miss, so I'll go back to it quickly. The Horse Gate. Well, I suppose the Horse Gate is a place where they march the horses through or parade them through. And horses in Scripture speaks of imperial power. We find that we won't have time to turn to in the book of Deuteronomy. They were told, when they talk about for the kings to do, it says the kings are not to multiply horses. Actually, they're told not to multiply wives too, and that's a wise advice. The reason they're told not to multiply horses is horses speaks of power, and our power and victory shouldn't be dependent at the hands of what man can control. Our victory is from the Lord. That's why they're told not to multiply horses. We need to put our dependence upon our blessed Savior. Oh, we got to cast a care. We know that the fight is not ours. All we need to do is to be still and wait and see the salvation of the Lord. So that's the eighth, the ninth one, the east gate we mentioned, the tenth one, the gate of Mizpah. Well, this is a hard one to explain. Mizpah, I believe it means the it means the appointed place, as a place, the appointed place. And I believe it should speak to our hearts that there is the judgment seat to come. And we're to do all things not because of reward, we were reminded last night, but for the glory and honor of our blessed Lord. And young people, I hope that this would help as we look at these here, that as we walk in our Christian path, that we need to have the balance and seeing, oh, this is being important. We need to realize that the sheep gate is the beginning of all blessing. In fact, if we look at the very last verse in this chapter, verse 32, it ends by going back to the sheep gate. We need not to forget the work of redemption on the cross. We need to be reminded often. This here begins the sheep gate and it ends. So we have to remember that the sheep gate of salvation. And then the joy and privilege to tell forth the story of the love of God, the fish gate. And then we have to get good hold of the foundation truth, the old gate. And then we need to learn to be humble before God and man, the valley gate. We need to purge all the filthiness out of our hearts, the dung gate. We need the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to direct, the fountain gate. We need to know that the victory is the Lord's, the horse gate. And we need to ever be mindful of the Lord's coming, the east gate, and be reminded that there will be the judgment seat of Christ, where our reward will be handed to us, that crown of life. And as a young brother mentioned in his prayer, and then we will hand it right back to our blessed Savior. Is that the only thing we have to do in our Christian life? No, there's a lot more. No picture is perfect to describe the Word of God. Some would say, well, there are more than 10 gates. Well, we don't have time to go into the other two. As often with the Word of God, we can be as simple as we can be, or we can expound as much as we can. Just briefly mention it. There are two more gates, the gate of Ephraim that was mentioned, and the prison gate. Oh, that leaves room more so for us. It's for the liberty of the Word of God, is it not? Ephraim, what do we think of? It shall be a fruitful bough. Well, how fruitful are you before the Lord? The prison gate, the judgment. Oh, then there is that balance side. Oh, and I trust that, young people, that you may go on in the power of the Word of God, that God may be everything in your life, and that He may lead you and direct you in all your path. Let's commend ourselves.